I used to complain about them too until then I realized it was for my own benefit.
Thank you.
Acts 2 and 23.
For making me grow in patience and forgiveness.
You know what? So many of God's people are studying the world, the devil, the beast, what they're doing against the United States, the conspiracy. And they don't understand. None of that's a problem. None of that's a problem. The only thing they ought to be studying is this right here and this right here. The rest of that, God's in control of all of that. They're studying, they're looking, they're trying to see how in the world the conspiracy's coming against them, and they're wasting their life because that's got nothing to do with us. What we've got to do is please God. He's in control of everything else. If we'll fear God, we don't ever have to fear the devil.
That's some big things that you talked about right there. What you're speaking of encompasses politics. It encompasses abortion rights.
Yes, all of that.
It encompasses, you know, the thing with the gays, all these movements that, you know, that we get caught up in.
Yeah.
Patriotism.
Yes.
All those things are part of what you're speaking of.
Right? Exactly. All it does is distract us from the real purpose that we're here, the kingdom of God and maturity in the Lord, you know. And God's going to use everything. He used it right here, verse 23, Acts 2 and 23. Well, 22, excuse me, 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. Notice, Jesus was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But he used the hands of lawless men to crucify him. Now, Jesus said, we have to take up our cross and follow him. Who is he going to use to crucify us?
Lawless men.
Lawless men. Do we need to crucify? Of course. This old man's got it. He said, if you don't lose your life, you're not going to gain your life. He's not necessarily talking about physical crucifixion, so much as spiritual crucifixion, but the people around us, they're there to crucify us. They're there to put us on our cross. If we'll cooperate with them, if we'll resist not the evil, if we'll turn the other cheek, if we'll permit them to do their job, they'll put to death this old life, and the new life will live. Acts chapter 4, and verse you know what? Knowledge really helps you to be able to cooperate with God in the process. If you don't understand this, many times you fight with flesh and blood. You don't understand their purpose, and you get out there fighting with them, and you're fighting against your own soul when you do that. You know? Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. God foreordained Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel to crucify Jesus. He foreordained it. They're just vessels. That's all they are. Well, you know what? While we get plundered, because we don't put this word in our hearts. Jesus overcame the world. And he told the Father, I've accomplished everything you sent me to do. Well, when he comes in this body, which he comes in this body by the word, we put this word in our heart. The word is the God made flesh.
Yeah.
When we put this word in our heart, Jesus is able to live in us and overcome and do the same thing he did with the first body. That was God's plan. If we don't put this word in our heart, the devil's going to be taking advantage of us. If you don't understand what we're looking at right here, guess what? Your flesh is going to rise up on you and you're going to resist the evil, which Jesus said, don't do. He had a purpose for telling us, don't resist the evil. You're going to resist the evil. You're resisting the very saw or acts that God's using to create you. We're in the creation stage. Jesus was the last Adam, and we're children of the last Adam. And we're being created just like Adam. What the Lord is doing is He's using all these tools around us to bring us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to crucify this old flesh.
You don't think we're being transformed?
Well, sure, but, I mean, the transforming, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What motivates us to renew our mind?
Given more power to
the other things you're talking about.
The curse, the devil, all these things around us motivate us to come into agreement with God, right? Why do you need faith? You need faith because of the curse. What motivates you to go after faith and to use faith? The curse. You see, when Adam fell out of agreement with God, he fell under the curse. Now, the problem is, what Jesus did is He came along to reverse the process. He came along to bring us into agreement with God so we could come out from under the curse. And what motivates us to agree with God so we can come out from under the curse? The curse does. The curse. I mean, we want to be healed, so we study faith. And we agree with the Word. See, what God's doing is He's using the curse to cause us to come into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because when we agree with this, we know we come out from under the curse. See, Adam fell out of agreement with God because his flesh motivated him. He thought, well, yeah, that looks good. I'll eat some of that.
David, how did the Bible says that Jesus grew in favor with the Father? And so... And that was through his obedience, through the suffering.
He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That's right.
The only way we can come in favor with God is through
learning obedience through the things that we suffer. Yeah. Well, you know, sad to say, but most often we have to get spanked, don't we?
Yeah. So we do stuff.
We don't go the easy route, do we? A lot of times. And the truth is, the more we do submit to God, the faster He can do His work. Psalm 80 says that. Oh, that my people would submit to me, that I would quickly subdue their enemies. I would quickly turn my hand on their enemies. God can conquer the devil. He can conquer the flesh. He just wants us to submit to Him and make it a quick, easy job. But most often, we have to be motivated with spankings. You know what I mean? He chastens every son that he receives, that's true. A spank, what do you do? Why do you spank your child? You spank your child to give them a reason not to do that again. Right? Well, that's why he spanks us. He's got to give us a motivation. Pain is a pretty good motivation. If love is not strong enough, pain is a good motivation. You know? If your child doesn't love you enough to obey you, you have to give them something. You have to give them a little more motivation, right? Pain is pretty good motivation. Fear is a good motivation.
Likewise, a parent that doesn't chastise their child,
right,
does not love their child.
They're carnal.
It's just like a vessel of dishonor. The Lord does not. A vessel of dishonor is a vessel of dishonor. He won't be worried about it.
A child is carnal, right? They've got to have a carnal reason to obey. And we, as children of God, to the extent we are carnal, we've got to have a carnal reason to obey too. And a spanking is a pretty good carnal reason to obey. Really, what God wants us to do is to obey because of love.
Uh-huh.
But let's face it, between here and there, we may have to get a few spankings. And we get them, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord has created this world for one purpose. The creation of the sons of God. Everything in this world is for one purpose. The creation of the sons of God. Even the fallen, even the wicked. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse 4, the Lord hath created everything for His purpose. Even the wicked for the day of evil.
What verse 4?
Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath created everything for his own purpose. Or his own end. Some versions say its own end. It doesn't make any difference. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16. Now, you know, these are the kind of verses that people don't agree with because they don't fit their theology. But the truth is, it's the Word of God. I mean, if you reject that, you're rejecting part of the truth.
When I tried to share that with a friend of mine, he kept saying that I was calling God evil.
No.
Or I was saying that there was evil in God. And I said, no. I said, I can show you the Scriptures. So when I finally got back with him and showed him the Scriptures, he said, well, you're just misinterpreting that.
Well, if you don't accept it, you can't interpret it right. You have to accept it first. You know, and if it says it, you have to believe it. You know, what's evil? I mean, this is the example I've used before. If I took a stick and came over there and hit you with that stick, you'd say, now that's evil. But if I spanked you with that stick because you were bad, same stick, hit you with the same stick, the whole point is the motivation. Why am I doing this? God uses evil. God used evil on Job to bring him to repentance. God used evil on Jesus to bring him to a glorified life. That's the body of Christ. See? God uses evil for his own purpose. That's what it says there. The Lord hath made everything for his its own end or his own purpose. I've got a note down at the bottom that says his own purpose. Either way. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Who's he going to chasten his children with if it's not these people? Why did he set up over his people the basest of men, Daniel said. You know what Daniel said? He said he does according to his will and the armies of heaven and upon the earth, and nobody restrains his hand, nor says unto him, what are you doing? Nobody. And he says he sets up over the kingdoms of men the basest of men. Why does he set up over the kingdoms of men the basis of men? Have you ever seen real Christians ever get to the top? Nope. You never have. if you thought that, you were deceived.
That's even because, in the church.
Huh?
That's even in the church.
Well, that's even in the church. Because in the church in Jesus' day, guess who made it to the top?
Nobody.
The famous theologians of his day were the very people that he said, you are the sons of your father, the devil. And yet they were the heads of Judaism. Does God do that today? Yep, still does it today. Because we think the purpose of God would be to put good people at the top so we can always live in peace and never have to be crucified. The Bible says, Daniel said, he sets up over the kingdoms of men the basest of men. He wants a beast out there. He raised up 5 beasts in the time of Israel. Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. 6 beasts in the time of Israel. Every one of them conquered Israel. 6 world-ruling empires, and they all conquered little bitty Israel. Little old bitty sliver of land there. Yeah. Why? He raised them up for one purpose. To chasten them, to bring them to the cross because of their rebellion. Every time they rebelled, God raised up a big beast to destroy them, to bring them to the cross, to crucify them. Now he's raising up a worldwide beast to handle the church. It's a worldwide beast. It's not the EU. It's a worldwide beast to come against the church because the church is in rebellion, just like Israel was. He has to have them. They're his method for shaping, molding, chastening, crucifying the church. He has to have them. We think, well, we're going to vote in a good government so we don't have this problem anymore. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. The people that they think they put in there that are good, conservative, Christian people, they're still going to make the decisions that are necessary, and they're not who you think they are. They're going to make the decisions that are necessary for us because they're there for us. This whole world, this whole universe is here just for us. See what's the purpose? Look in Romans chapter 8. What's God's purpose? Who is it we were talking about this recently about the babies. Somebody up in Louisiana when we were over there at the funeral over there. I pointed out to him, I says, you want to fight against abortion. And abortion is evil. It's wrong. It's murder. But you want to go stop these people from aborting these babies by force of might. And yet, if these same people would raise those babies up, they would turn against God, overwhelmingly turn against God and go to hell. But God is permitting them to abort these children, kill these children. These children are going to heaven. If they were raised up by these pagans, they'd go to hell. You see, God is very wise, and he even uses the wicked. What we got to do is obey his rules. If he said, resist not him that's evil, turn the other cheek, he doesn't mean we can physically burn down abortion clinics and shoot doctors. Because if he wanted to take them out, he'd take them out a long time ago. He don't have a problem doing that. He doesn't want that to happen. The wicked are going to do wicked, but the wrath of man shall praise thee, the Bible says. You know, God's even going to use the wrath of man for good. They're wicked, they're evil. We have to tell them that's wicked, and that's evil, and that's sin. But when they do it in a form, they're going to be doing the will of God. Well, there's the Bible even says that in Ecclesiastes. It says a man lives a full life, and he doesn't come to know God. He's wasted that life. He said a child that dies an untimely birth has rest, but the other has no rest. In other words, the child that dies an untimely birth, a born baby, goes to heaven and enters rest, and the other guy that lives a full life and doesn't come to know God goes to hell.
That was the wisdom of Solomon, wasn't it?
Yeah, Solomon. So, you know, it's in the book. So what I say about that is we preach abortion is wrong for the sake of God's people, because if they do that, they're going to incur the wrath of God. But we don't stop anybody from doing it. We don't get out there. We don't block their way. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. That is not what we're commanded to do. We are not permitted to do that. He said, resist not him as evil. Because these people who are killing their babies are sending them to heaven.
Okay, what about the homosexuals and the Boy Scouts? I mean, we're not supposed to stand up and say...
Well, sure, we are always supposed to speak the truth and speak righteousness and...
just not violently.
No violence, no resistance of evil. You know,
what about... do you consider that violent with placards and demonstrations?
I think what they're doing is they're starting on the wrong end of the stick. Jesus sent us out to preach the good news. They're trying to make pagans live like Christians. You can't do that.
It's impossible.
It's impossible. They don't have it in their nature. What you have to do is make them Christians.
Well, they got a little bit of...
If you preach the gospel and they become Christians, they'll know better. But if you try to put your rules, your Christian rules, on a pagan, you're going to end up with a rebellious pagan.
Because they're blind.
They have a little bit of dilemma with that when you're speaking of the scouts and the homosexuals, because pagans with the Christians and trying to conform them, they took the homosexuals into the churches, and the churches were taken over by the homosexuals.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
They're in the pulpits, aren't they?
Here's the purpose of God in verse 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28, 29. The purpose of all the creation is for this. There's no mistake out there. God did everything for his own purpose. He works all things. The Bible says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Who else did he ask about what he made here? It says after the counsel of his own will. He asked nobody else. There's no other free will, really totally free will in all the universe but God's. He says, verse 28, for we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the purpose of the whole creation. the whole earth is to manifest the sons of God. Verse 19, 20, same thing. The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, notice that, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it. Who subjected the creation to vanity? The Lord did. The Lord did. Listen, God's omniscient and he's omnipotent. And he put Adam and Eve in the garden with the devil. You think he didn't know the devil was there? You think he didn't know the devil was the devil?
Makes him schizophrenic.
The thing is, Adam and Eve fell because of their own sin. You can't blame God. The Bible says God tries us, but he don't tempt us. A man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay. But God formulates the trial. What is the wilderness experience? What is the tribulation? What is tribulation? Trial. Tribulation is trial. Who puts you in the, who's going to put the woman, send the woman into the wilderness called the tribulation? The Lord. And guess who's on her heels? The devil.
The Bible says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness.
What? To be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit has a purpose in Jesus being tempted by the devil. And us too. Because we have to be tried. We have to have the knowledge. We have to be tried in order to be overcomers, in order to be the elect.
Tempted by the devil. Huh?
Tempted by the devil. The Bible says that. He was led in of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Because Jesus had to be an overcomer. There's no promise. Did you notice there's no promise in the Bible except for overcomers? Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, he only makes promises to the overcomers. Well, what do you have to overcome? You have to overcome the devil to be an overcomer. You have to overcome the flesh. You have to overcome sin to be an overcomer.
Jesus had to overcome.
That's who the promises are for. Huh?
A lot of the church doesn't believe that there was sin in Jesus' flesh.
He didn't sin. But he had to overcome the likeness of sinful flesh.
And what he used to overcome that sin was the spoken word.
Yeah.
The sword of the word, which he spoke to Satan. Mm-hmm. To give us for our admonition.
Like we just read in Revelation chapter 12, he overcame him by the word of his testimony. So God's got a purpose in the devil, because nobody's going to get to heaven without overcoming him. It's like if you pump iron, you get muscles. Don't look at me, I don't pump much iron. But you have to have something to resist you in order to grow strong. The saints have always grown strong in persecution, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not in prosperity. In prosperity, they've already gotten weaker and more decadent, you know. But if you put them in persecution with enemies, they've always got stronger. Why? Because they've got something to resist them, something to overcome, you know. Give them prosperity, you'll ruin them with that.
And because the light is so much brighter in the darkness.
Yeah, yeah. So Jesus had to, in order for Jesus to start his ministry, he had to first overcome the devil. I mean, he went into this wilderness, was tempted of the devil, overcame the devil, and he came out of it with the Isaiah 61 anointing. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the prison to them that are bound," so on and so forth. He got the anointing because he overcame the devil. He got his ordination because he overcame the devil.
He couldn't overcome the devil without the Holy Spirit, though, right?
Right.
Before the anointing.
Notice, but he wasn't thrown into this temptation until he got the Holy Spirit. Notice that. The Holy Spirit came on him. He immediately went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. See, what happened to the Israelites? They got saved. They came out of Egypt. They got baptized in the Red Sea. They came up out of the Red Sea.
They went into.
They were baptized in the cloud. Notice that. They were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, Paul said. And then what? The wilderness. The wilderness of what? Temptation. And they either overcome or they didn't overcome. They got water baptism and they got spirit baptism before they went into the wilderness of temptation. Same with Jesus. He was baptized of John, baptized in the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness, overcame the devil, came out with the authority of God.
That's fine.
And you don't need to do that nowadays. All you got to do is go to Bible school.
Right.
That's the problem. You've got people there that have a certificate, but they don't have to overcome anything to get it. That's what Jesus called coming up another way. So these people came up another way. They didn't come through the door. See, men ordained those Pharisees and Sadducees and so on. And men's doing it today, too. Same thing. We got the same problem today. Many ordained by men. What was the main objection God had to the people in the wilderness?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. That was it. Why did they fall? Hebrews chapter 3 says, because of their unbelief.
An evil heart.
By the way, unbelief and disobedience are the word apatheia. They're the same word. Meaning, if you are unbelieving, you will be disobedient. You see that? There's only one way to be obedient. Faith. You've got to have faith to be obedient. If you're disobedient, you're going to be unbelieving. That's the reason you're disobedient. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, if a person's doing right and able to overcome, it's because they're walking by faith.
That's the only works that are allowed in the Word, not the works of man.
Right. Because that's not your works. If you're walking by faith, it then becomes God's works.
That's right.
Not your works.
According to James, anyway.
Right.
Well, if we could just hide what we've learned tonight deep down in our hearts and allow it to be a daily vision, it sure would make the walk through the day a lot easier.
Yeah.
And all those encounters with temptations and trials and people.
Look at
where we started, this evening was this friend of yours that's hospitalized, and sometimes what happens, it's important in love to try to have somebody to understand. A lot of people, when what Job went through, people hold fast to their profession for a period. It's just human nature. Unless they have really a great faith and a great walk, and they hold on and they hold on because they realize that it was done at the cross. And when they come to a realization that all the promises are yes from the Word of God, and they hold on and they don't say that, they don't justify themselves. In other words, I had the faith, but God doesn't heal anymore. That's calling God a liar.
Yeah.
Okay. What has to happen is that all the promises are yes, that God heals every time. It's just that we have to come into agreement with God's word perfectly to receive the promise. And so a person that, like for myself, with this affliction that I've got, with this pain.
What affliction? What pain?
this affliction that I've had. I can't go and say that God does not heal, because He's done all of that for me at the cross.
Yeah.
And I know that when I come into proper agreement, or whatever the reason is, that the Lord's using that for.
Yeah.
Well, that was that. I'm sorry. I was just going to mention that was the verse we studied once before about Romans 3:3.
Mm-hmm.
3:3 and 3:4. Because of their unbelief, did that make God's promises any less effective?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, it didn't.
Yeah.
But they were still true.
Promises still true.
Only faith that you could obtain.
None of these promises in here are effective until you exercise faith in them. People are tempted to think that God must be wrong because they see the promise and they look at their circumstance and they don't see the circumstance agreeing with the promise. But they don't understand. Our part of the covenant is to mix the word with faith. The Bible says the word did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. In other words, the word's useless. All this word's useless until you mix
faith with faith.
Yeah. And it comes to life. That brings it out of the spiritual and into the physical.
And you don't have faith until you believe in Jesus. Is that correct? The scriptures
He is the Word.
So you've got to accept Jesus to have the faith to believe the Word to change your life and to bring you into eternity.
Right. That's why he gives us a down payment.
A down payment.
Yeah, he gives us a new spirit. You can't follow God without a new spirit. Even though your flesh resists you, you can't follow God without a new spirit. Notice that. God put us here with a born-again spirit and a degenerate flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And now we've got a decision to make. And then he put us here with righteous and the wicked, the angels, the demons, the world and heaven. We've always got a decision to make. We're put here in the middle to make a decision.
It's a choice.
And the ones that choose will be chosen. The ones that choose correctly will be chosen. Of course, God gives us the grace to make the right choice. That's why it's salvation by grace. Because by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's even not even of yourself. It's a gift from God. We have access to grace because of our faith, but God gives us the faith. That's how he can choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. How he can foreordain and predestine those that come to sonship, because he's the one that gives the gift of faith.
Well, and of course the non-believers say, well, that's not fair that he didn't do that for the unbelievers. I mean, in other words, they were doomed before they were ever born.
Uh-huh. But they choose sin. You can say it's not fair, but you can say this. Every sinner chooses sin.
So in other words, he knew they were going to choose sin.
So well, of course, but they choose sin because it's their nature. If we got justice, we'd be just as lost as they are. What we're getting is grace and mercy. Does God owe us grace and mercy? Doesn't owe us anything. He could destroy the whole world and be righteous. Okay. He gives them justice, and he gives us mercy. Is he wrong because he gives us mercy and gives them justice? Absolutely not. He would be right to give us all justice. Okay? Well, Jesus said, is your eye evil because I gave them what I wanted to give them? He was talking about the people who thought that they were underpaid, but the people at the end received the same pay. He said, why is your eye evil? I'm giving them something that's over and above what they ask. What's he doing with us? He's giving us mercy and justice. Mercy and grace. He's giving them justice. Nobody's being wronged here. They're evil. They choose evil. They're going to get evil. Okay. Why do we choose good? Because God worked in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gave us a will. He freely gave us a will to do his will. That's mercy.
You hear so many people saying, well, I chose Christ.
No, you didn't.
I accepted. Yeah. You know, I came forward.
False.
It's all false. I received.
Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's what Jesus said. You didn't choose me. I chose you. How did Jesus? He chose us. He draws us. Nobody comes unto the Son except the Father draws. And he draws us by giving us a desire that's contrary to our human nature to come to him. Our human nature, we don't want anybody to rule over us, do we? Our human nature says, hey, I want to do what I want to do. So when you feel this desire to submit to God, obey him, and please him, that's foreign to your human nature. God put that there. See? He put that there to take over your whole life. If you get into that, it will take over your life. It will crucify the old man. It's like your dad used to say, you got to get the right man in to get the wrong man out. I like that. You got to get the right man in to get the wrong man out. I mean, Christ in there is big and bad enough to throw the devil out, and throw the old man out, crucify him. You put the right man in, you'll get the wrong man out. And that's what God does for us. He chose us, and He appointed us, and He drew us to desire Him. And that's, I mean, we find that out when we preach the gospel to the world. We preach to people out there. Jesus said, "He that's of God hears the words of God." What are we doing? We don't decide who's saved and who's not saved. All we do is preach the gospel. We find out who God's drawing because they listen and they accept and they receive. Okay. He that's of God hears the words of God. They listen, they hear. They've got ears to hear. See, they hear. But the other doesn't. Not interested. Don't want it. So, all we're doing is preaching the gospel. God's deciding. He's giving grace for people to believe, receive, and be drawn. But here's, you know, this is one beast here. Look at Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. This is just one kingdom, one beast. But it shows how God uses everything. How He uses the devil. How He uses the world. How He uses the wicked people that are in this nation. It shows how He uses them. I know I quoted from it earlier, but it's really awesome.
You don't tell the Christians God uses America against Christians.
Yeah, well,
this is a God-fearing country.
Oh, my goodness. Country. There's no moral majority in America. I mean, you heard it, moral majority.
That sounds like what's his name?
Yeah, right. No, hope. If first of all, the beast has got to be bigger than the Christians, because he's got to be able to whoop them. You notice in Revelation 13, every nation, tribe, and tongue submitted to the beast, and he was given authority over them so he could make war on the saints and overcome them. Why didn't God put us down here give us the majority? Won't work. Why did He choose Israel? Israel was the smallest of the nations. He said, "I didn't choose you because you were the biggest nation. I chose you because you were the smallest of the nations."
Yes, it makes the miracles more obvious.
So well, who's going to crucify Israel when they do bad and they rebel if He don't have a big bully on the block?
So even New Jerusalem, New Testament Israel is still small compared to the rest of the world.
And the proof is
surrounded.
When God wanted to purify Israel, the Bible says in Psalm 105, He turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate His people. When He wanted to get them out of Egypt, He turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate them. What's the problem with the Christians right now? They live in Egypt. They love Egypt. What's He going to do? He's going to turn the world against them. He said, "You're going to be hated of all nations for My name's sake." Isn't that interesting? God's name can't be manifested in His people unless the world hates them. Because they'll make allegiances with the world. They'll love the world. They'll be unequally yoked with the world. But when the world hates you, it separates you from the world. What is sanctification? Separation from the world. So when God loves you, and when He saved you, He's going to turn the Egyptians' hearts to hate you so that you'll no longer be in love with them. And He can separate you from them. This is all God's purpose. It's all God's purpose. Why would God turn the Egyptians' hearts to hate His people and then save them from the Egyptians' hand?
He'd be a great God.
And why did God send Moses to tell Pharaoh to set My people free and then harden Pharaoh's heart so he wouldn't do it? That's what he did. He hardened his heart. He said that I might show in you my signs and wonders, my power in you. See, if he hadn't hardened Pharaoh's heart, he wouldn't have had to show, do miracles to set his people free.
Seven times.
See, so he sent Moses to say, set my people free. He hard made Pharaoh stubborn, so he'd have to do signs and wonders and miracles. He made it impossible for them to be set free naturally, so that he would have to do it with his power. Okay. Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be from God and not from ourselves. Why did God put us in this weak vessel? So that when you got saved, nobody could claim the credit. Only God. He put us in an impossible situation here. The devil's bigger than we are. The world's bigger than we are. They're in the majority. They're in control. So that he has to do signs and wonders and miracles in order to save us. He wants to prove his power. Romans chapter 9. That I might show my power in the... He hardened Pharaoh's heart in order to show his power. He made it impossible for them to be saved so that he could save them and get all the credit. And this is good, because when we look at our impossible situation, we think, well, it's impossible. What can I do? That's the whole point is God wants us to be weak so that he can be strong. When we get an impossible situation, we think it's impossible. No, that's where you get the miracle. When it's impossible is when you get the miracle. Because it's got to be impossible before God moves. We think, well, now it's impossible. I can't do it. Well, that's when you're losing. You're not exercising your faith, because God's power is made perfect in your weakness. So whenever you're weak and the giant is big and you have no power, that's where you get the power. If you just keep believing, that's where you get the power. Okay? And here, he sends this great big Assyrian army on this little bitty sliver of land 15 miles across, this great big Assyrian army that conquers the known world, and he sends them against Israel? This little tiny land? Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a profane nation. That's Israel he's talking about. That would be Christianity in these days, right? Because he's sending the beast against Christianity too. Okay. I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. In other words, what he's saying is the Assyrian didn't know God put it in their heart. They were just the rod of his wrath, his anger. But God put it in their heart. He had to, because everything worked together for the good of his people. Even this beast. So God was manipulating them. He was using them. He was using them to crucify Israel, whose flesh was in rebellion. Verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. But when I'm through using him, then I'm going to turn on him. Okay. For he has said, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and like a valiant man I have brought them down. Brought them that sit on thrones. In verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that wieldeth it? As if a rod should wield them that lift it up, or as if a staff should lift up him that is not wood. Here's the point. The Christians are so worried about what the Russians are doing and what the government's doing and all these conspiracies that are going on out there. They're studying them diligently. They don't realize God's doing every good. And they're saying, the devil. Yeah, but it's God. You know, it's God. The problem is, God's people are in rebellion. God's raising up a beast to crucify their rebellion. God is doing it. God's working all things together for the good. The devil is not working all things after the counsel of his own will. He's not sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. He's working all things. All of this, everything we don't have to worry about none of that. We don't have. The Bible says, you know, Paul said, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil. So what do they want to do? They want to study the evil. What's going on out there? You know, what's the Illuminati doing? And what's the... I don't care about that garbage. That don't mean nothing. That means nothing. These are all just tools. We're talking about tools that God uses for his people. That's nothing. They're spending all their time studying that. And Paul said, be wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil. In other words, don't study the evil. Study the good. And the government's educates their people to study counterfeit bills. They don't study counterfeit bills. They study the real bill. They don't study the counterfeit. You can't study enough counterfeit bills to figure out what's a counterfeit because there's so many of them out there. But if you study the real bill, you know every counterfeit. And what we got to do is we study this word. We know every error. You just study the word, you put the word in your heart, you know every error. You can't study enough errors.
That's right.
There's a guy behind us over here that used to come to this Bible study. His name is Pete. He was going to Liberty Bible College to study the different cults. And I told Pete, I says, Pete, that's a waste of time. And it's against the Bible. I said, what you ought to do is read the word, put the word in your heart, put the word in your heart, keep putting the word in your heart. Don't worry about them cults. First of all, they're going to tell you who's the cult. And before you know it, you're the cult. And you know that's actually the truth, you know, because some of these doctrines that we're looking at that are straight out of the Bible, they say, that's a cult. See, it's cult is in the eye of the beholder. So you go and you find out from them who a cult is. Well, you don't need to do that. You need to get in here and put this in your heart. Know the real bill, you'll know all the false ones.
Yeah.
Know the truth, you'll know every error. See, what these people are doing, they're studying the error. And they're looking at the conspiracies. And they don't understand. God's behind all of them.
What verse is that that speaks of false examination of the truth opposed to the falsities?
Oh, a simple one of that, which is?
Yes.
That's Romans 15, I think. Let me see.
David, I remember when we were... In this Bible study, there's quite a few more people that was coming at the time, and Clinton's getting ready to be in his first election. Everybody was really struggling over him getting elected again or whatever.
Right.
And our study at that time was is that where God raises up kings and kingdoms,
yeah,
and where God brings them down. I had never understood, and it was through that I got the revelation that even this president of this nation is not what we Christians should be so concerned about.
No.
We're, you know, in this country, we're taught to be patriotic and pledge our allegiance to the nation and to our president. And, it's hard to get that mindset out of your mind.
When Clinton went in the first time, I was telling everybody that I knew. I says, Clinton's going in there. And all the Christians said, no, he's not. God wouldn't do that. God's going to put... No, you don't understand. Clinton's going in there. God don't like him, but he needs him, and he's going to use him. And the proof is, he went in there. If God didn't put him in there, he wouldn't be in there. Romans 13 says so that, exactly that. You know, there is no power but of God. You know, and the powers that be are ordained of God.
Jesus even said that about Pilate.
That's exactly right. In that day, we were talking about Caesars. What God was saying was, hey, he put Caesar in there. But he didn't put him in there as a vessel of honor. He put him in there as a vessel of dishonor. Romans chapter 9 says God's got all the vessels, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He uses them all. Okay? For one thing, us.
We were reaping what we sowed when we got sin. Don't you think?
Of course. And we needed him. See, he's the one that's going to help raise up the beast to put us on our cross. He's the guy. He's the people. People like him. That's why we need him. I mean, if you need a chastening, like the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 needed a chastening so he would repent, so he would turn back to God, and Paul used the devil. When you need the devil, you need the devil. And the devil's a very willing, the devil hates you, so he's a very willing vessel. Okay? But he can't do what he wants to do. He doesn't have a free hand. He can only do what he's legally permitted to do. See, the devil has the devil is a lawyer. He knows this book. He knows the law. He knows what he's permitted to do and what he's not permitted to do. And when we give him permission, because we step out from under the blood, or we disagree with the word of God, and we permit him, you know, forbid or permit, bind or loose, then he's loose and he knows it. There's nobody trying to stop the devil from chastening us when we need a chastening. We got the idea, all the angels are trying to stop you. No, they're not. They're standing back, letting him do it.
There's not fighting going on out there in the angelic world all the time.
The angels know that if you have given permission to the devil, the best thing you need is the devil. They know that.
So they just stand back and let it happen.
Yep. They let it happen.
We're the one that does the warfare on the way through what we commit or what we don't commit.
Right. We give authority to the angels or we give authority to the devil. And we do it by our faith, unbelief, agreement with the word, or disagreement with the word. We bind and we lose. And when Jesus lives in us and speaks through us, we bind and we lose the angels. But when we let our flesh speak, we loose the devil and we bind the angels. And the Bible says, Psalm 103, the angels are mighty in strength, mighty in power to fulfill his will, hearkening unto the voice of his word. The angels are waiting for you to speak the word of God. Because when you speak the word of God, they are loosed to do their work. They are ministering spirits sent forth to do service to them that are heirs of salvation. But what permits them to serve you? If you don't agree with the word, they can't serve you. Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. He couldn't do it. He wasn't permitted to serve them. The angels aren't either. You know, he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and before the angels. Meaning what? Meaning you need the angels. But if you don't speak the same as, confess, the angels aren't permitted to serve you. They're not permitted to administer God's salvation to you. They're not permitted to do it. Because you aren't permitted to do it. See? So he gave us authority. We really have this authority. Whether we know it or not, we have this authority. You know, even the world has a little bit of sense. They know that. You know all the positive thinking seminars and all the businesses send their people to? What are they doing? They're trying to get these people to think right. They're thinking wrong. They're in bondage to sin and corruption because they're thinking wrong. Even the world knows. What do they call it? Psychosomatic? Doctors say, I've read one, 90-something% of all, I think they're wrong. They say 90% of all sicknesses are psychosomatic, meaning they're caused by your mind. Psyche, somas. Mind over body, psyche, soma, psychosomatic. In other words, your mind is causing your body to be sick. Well, they know that. They know that. The doctors, I'm talking to pagan doctors, they know that. Already they know that. God's saying the same thing. So that verse is Romans 16 and verse 19. I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil.
16 and 19.
Romans 16 and 19.
Is that the one, the chapter that you were looking for earlier?
Hmm?
Is that the verse you were fixing to find that was talking about the our discussion earlier, you said it was in Romans, and you started to look, and then we started talking.
A few minutes ago, yeah. Wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil.
Yeah.
That's where we were going, Romans.
16:19?
Yeah, Romans 16:19.
Okay, thank
you. So we got our own little picture.
Yeah. Huh?
Verse 20?
Okay, what's verse 20? Oh, yeah. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. How's he going to bruise him under your feet unless you're wise unto that which is good? I mean, I've thought about it. There's people that are sending me email all the time about what the devil's doing, about what the conspiracy, and about what the who shot down flight such and such, and you know, you know. And it all might be true, but it's really not any good to me. It's not any good to me to study that. Why do I need to know that? You know, well, first of all, what's going to happen? The Christians who are studying all that, they're going to get stirred up in them to fight against the government. And when they fight against the government, they're going to get squashed.
Do they didn't turn the other cheek?
They didn't turn the other cheek. And how are they going to turn the other cheek? They're filling themselves with this anger and animosity against the government, and they're going to go out there and they're going to take up their sword, and they're going to die with their sword. Yeah? And they're going to take up their guns, and they're going to
which is squashed. Some of how the Lord is going to eradicate some of these apostate Christians that are radical.
That's exactly right. He's going to let them do it.
And are actually putting their brethren in bonds.
Aren't they
what
called
they speak.
Militant Christians?
Yes.
All the militia.
Yeah. They're going to lift themselves up to fulfill the vision, like Daniel said, that they're going to be broken.
In fact, I had a Baptist minister and his wife staying with me a couple of days last week. And he found out that my uncle had given me a pistol, a Colt 32 or whatever. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, you need to get bullets for this gun.
Need what?
Get bullets for this gun. And he wanted me to allow him to take me over to a gun shop. In fact, we did go in the gun shop, but we didn't buy any bullets for the gun. But then when we got back home, he said, now, you need to get bullets for this gun. And I said, you know, Pastor Ed, I said, I'm not going to fire it even if I had bullets in it. He said, why not? And I said, because I might be killing somebody short of them accepting Jesus Christ, and they'd end up spending eternity in hell. He said, you mean you wouldn't protect yourself? And I said, not with a gun or a knife. No.
First of all, if you shoot somebody with a 32, you're going to get them mad at you.
That will kill them? Oh, he said it would.
32 is a really wimpy thing. I mean, the police got away from 38s because they shot so many criminals, they got them after they shot them. Mm-hmm. That's why they got away from the 38s. 38's a lot bigger than a 32.
Yeah.
A 32 just make them mad at you.
Oh. Well, I don't have any bullets in heart anyway.
No, but you know what? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, I'll read it to you. It says, if any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity, he goeth. In other words, if God says it, you're going, no matter if you've got a gun or not, you're going. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Oh, that's a threat. I mean, you know, God's saying, hey, take your gun, but if you do, you're going to get killed. Okay. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The patience and the faith of the saint. In other words, a saint who has faith and patience doesn't need to take the sword. He doesn't need to take a gun. And besides, if you're for captivity, you're going to go into captivity anyway.
And
that's what he said.
Revelation what?
Revelation 13 and verse 10. And so he's warning his people. You know, same thing Jesus said, resist not him that's evil. Put up your sword. He that takes the sword is going to die with the sword. Yeah. He's warning us that if we're going to be strong, he's not going to defend us. If we're going to be weak, his power is made perfect in weakness. He'll defend us. He'll take care of us. And if we're for captivity, we're going to go anyway. If we need to be in captivity, what he's saying is if you need to be in captivity for a purpose of God, you're going to go anyway. Your gun ain't going to save you. these people that think they're going to save this, and there's a large portion of them out there that are out there doing their thing with the militias and so on and so forth, they're going to get killed.
So even if you shoot them and kill them, then you've committed murder.
You haven't obeyed Jesus.
Right.
He doesn't
broken a commandment.
Huh?
You've broken a commandment because you've committed murder. You've taken a lie.
Well, you know, Jesus just commanded us, resist not him that is evil. Which is what he did. He gave us a good example. In fact, the people that took the sword, it was to fulfill a prophecy, Jesus said, that he was numbered among the transgressors. You understand why Peter had the sword? This is that which was spoken by the prophet. This is to fulfill the prophecy, that he was numbered among the transgressors. Jesus was saying the ones that took the sword were the transgressors. You notice that? Everybody says, well, Peter took a sword, so I can take one. Jesus rebuked him.
He was transgressing, in other words.
Yeah.
He was sinning.
He was sinning. And Jesus rebuked him for it. Because that's not God's method of saving us. Salvation is not by works.
We're not supposed to save your works. We're not supposed to save Jesus. He's supposed to save us.
Right.
Peter was trying to save Jesus.
Right. And let me say this. Like the Hebrew children when they were being thrown into the furnace, you know. We believe our God's able to save us, but even if he don't, we're not going to bow down to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even if he don't. In other words, they gave their bodies. Lord, I'm what you want, that's what if you are for captivity, into captivity, you are going. You know. But you're not going to be able to save yourself by your own might. You know, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He's trying to teach us to walk in the kingdom as sons of the kingdom, not like the world. The world lives totally different from us, or should be totally different from us. We're not to resist them. We have one who has power over them. That is the Lord, right? He has total, absolute power over them. Let me show you one more verse there in Isaiah chapter 10. We read up over there, Isaiah 10. And we don't understand God's purpose. His ways are so far above our ways. But we want to walk after our mind. And the Lord is trying to teach us to walk as sons of God. Jesus didn't need a gun. He passed right through the middle of them. Nobody could take his life. Did you understand? He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. He willingly laid his life down. Nobody could take his life. He was the Son of God. Verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again lean upon him that smote them, but shall lean upon the Lord. You know what the worldly church is doing right now? They lean on the world. They trust in the world. They run to the world for salvation. What God's going to do is turn the world against Christians. The mark of the beast is going to do that wonderfully. Because you can't buy and sell with the world anymore if you don't take the mark. What's that going to do? First of all, they're going to be your enemies. You're no longer going to trust in them. You're no longer going to be able to go to their banks. You're no longer going to be able to go to their doctors. You're no longer going to be able to go to their lawyers. You're no longer going to be able to trust them. You're in the wilderness. You've got to trust in only. Salvation is going to come from only one place, heaven. Your manna is coming out of heaven. It ain't coming out of Egypt. No, it's out of heaven. He separated you from Egypt. See, God is the one that's raising up the beast and the mark of the beast to separate the wheat from the tares. He's doing this. And the people who don't take that mark, they're going to learn to walk by faith in God, and he is going to save them in the wilderness, just like he did before. The woman goes into the wilderness in Revelation chapter 12. That's the tribulation period. He's going to save them there. He's doing it for the purpose. He's putting them out there in a position of weakness so he can show his power to save them. Now, the Christians are storing up everything so that they can take their wagons behind them in the wilderness. God says, that ain't going to work. Because they're going to take that from you, too. You're just going to be feeding pagans with that.
Thanks a lot, David.
Well, you see, his whole purpose is so that we don't trust in the world or lean upon the world. Verse 24, he says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, though he smite thee with the rod, and lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished. And mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up against him a scourge, as in the slaughter of Midian, as at the rock of Oreb. And his rod shall be over the sea, and he will lift it up after the manner of Egypt." See, God says, look, don't worry about them. When he's through using them on you, then he's going to destroy them. But not until. You don't throw the devil in the lake of fire until he's through perfecting the sons of God. And he's not going to destroy the beast until the beast has destroyed the harlot. Notice that. See, first of all, here's the sequence of events. First, God uses the harlot to persecute the saints. Then God raises up the beast to destroy the harlot. Then God destroys the beast. That's the sequence of events. Huh?
By the saints.
Yeah. By the word of the mouth of the saints. I mean, not physical. No physical warfare, no guns, no nothing. They're going to speak the words that are going to destroy the kingdom of the devil and bring all the judgments in the book of Revelation upon the earth. And so, he's got that. That's history. He's always used that in history. We can expect God to use the apostate church to crucify us. Now, they're going to use the beast to do it. They're going to use the government, like in Jesus' day. The apostate church used the Roman beast to crucify Jesus and the disciples. Then, God used the beast to destroy the harlot. In 70 AD, after the Jews had crucified all of Jesus' disciples, God sent the beast in 70 AD to destroy the harlot. Then he destroyed the beast. In the book of Revelation, it's exactly what he does. Same sequence of events.
Do you think the 70 AD has a significant value as far as like the 70 weeks of Daniel or something like that? A completion of
the 70th week, yeah. The end of the 70th week, 70 AD. 70 years, God's people were in bondage in Babylon. After 70 years, he destroyed the beast and set them free. 70 is that number. So what happened in 70 AD is it going to happen in the world worldwide, because God is going to bring the beast to destroy the harlot, then he's going to destroy the beast. You know how he's going to destroy the beast? Same way he's done it before. He's going to bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's a spiritual, not just physical. He's going to divide their tongue. He's going to separate the east from the west. They're going to make war on one another. They're going to kill each other. They're going to wipe each other out, just like they've done in history. History just repeats itself, see? At the end, when he's through using the beast, he's going to cause them to fight with one, a nuclear war. They're going to have a nuclear war. They're going to just wipe each other out. He said he's going to go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. When did he fight in the day of battle? He told Jehoshaphat, look, this battle's not yours. I'm going to fight this battle. So there was Ammon and Moab and the children of the east that came against Israel. And God turned them against one another. Three, king of the north, king of the south, and the kings of the east. That's what it was. And when they came down into that valley, he turned them against one another. They had a war. They killed each other off. And there was Israel. They killed each other off. And he said, that's the way I'm going to do it in the end of time. Same way. King of the north will come against. See, the king of the north, king of the south, the kings of the east, they were all one when they went into that valley. That's what people don't understand. The beast is a one kingdom. It's one kingdom. What he's going to do is he's going to have a civil war in the middle of the beast. He's going to cause a civil war. Why is he going to cause a civil war? Because they are coming against his people.
So, wait, so you're saying in either Iran or Iraq, or Egypt or somewhere over there, and there's going to be a civil war among the Muslims, and they're going to start killing each other off?
No, it's a lot bigger than that, you see, because we're not talking about physical Israel anymore. We're talking about spiritual Israel. All over the world, the beast is going to be one world government, one world religion, and they're going to be fighting against the Christians.
Oh, okay.
And what God's going to do in order to save the Christians, he's going to have a nuclear war.
They outnumber us probably 100 to 1, yeah, right now anyway.
And they're crucifying the Christians around the world at this time.
But yeah, they're already doing it.
Well, what he's going to do to stop it is he's going to cause them to destroy one another.
Oh, okay, but my point is this. In every country in the world, there's tons of Christians.
Yeah.
So if they do a nuclear war, we're going to lose a lot of Christians even in a nuclear war.
Well, yeah, except for one thing. That's the time when the Lord comes and takes his people, right in the middle of that. It's called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. The Great and Terrible Day of the Lord starts with the Lord coming to take his people.
Okay, but you said before he's not coming to take us till the end of the tribulation.
Right.
So then the nuclear war is not going to happen till the 7 years is over?
Exactly right.
Oh, okay.
A world war is going to happen at the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is after the 7-year tribulation. Everybody's wondering when it's going to happen. That's when it's going to happen. That's when the Bible says it's going to happen. And that's a repetition of history. Okay. Now, during that 7 years, those beast kingdoms, they're all going to be against the Christians. They're going to be crucifying the Christians. They're going to be coming against the Christians, persecuting them, putting the mark of the beast, so on and so forth, all that time. But at the end of that time, remember, the last thing he does is destroy the beast.
Okay.
If he destroyed the beast first, there'd
be no.
Where does judgment begin? Judgment begins at the house of God. Then it goes to the harlot, then to the beast. Okay, it's going to start. But he needs the harlot and the beast to bring judgment on the house of God.
Well, don't you think he's judging the house of God right now?
Yeah, but we're talking about a corporate, worldwide judgment against the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to start in the tribulation period.
So we're in a pre-judgment right now, you think?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's individual judgments always, you know, but we're coming to the book of Revelation is a corporate trial and judgment and crucifixion and judgment of the, it's a worldwide thing. And the Christians, they don't see the parable there. They're looking at Israel. That's all they can see is Israel.
Right.
But the truth is, we're Israel. The Bible's very plain.
We're the spiritual Israel.
The spiritual Israel, not the physical Israel. And what happens to physical Israel also happens to spiritual Israel. Because everything that happens unto them is for our admonition and is for types.
Okay, well, they're being persecuted by the Muslims or the Palestinians right now.
Right.
So that's a forerunner of what's going to happen to us.
Yep. Okay. Everything that happens to them is going to happen to the church. Because the Bible says so. So we know, you can look at them, they are our prophecy. They are a prophecy to us.
Christianity is being hated just about as much as the Jews are over there by the Muslims.
Well, you can look for the Muslims. Notice there's two people the Muslims hate.
Jews and Christians.
Yeah, Jews and Christians. And they're going to make war on the Christians. Not just the Jews. Not just the physical Jews, but the spiritual Jews. God's raising them up for that. Ages and ages of animosity and unforgiveness built up, you know, and turn them up. And the Bible says, you know, of course, you're turned over to the tormentors if you don't forgive. So they're demons everywhere there. You know, it's just demon-possessed people. And, of course, Christians are the ones that have to forgive. The world's going to be full of demons. And the heart is going to be full of demons. But the Christians have to forgive. And you can't forgive somebody and shoot them at the same time.
That's true, so I better keep my gun. Anyway, guys.
Well, the gun is just a temptation. You got it, you're tempted to use it.
Well, I don't have any ammunition whatsoever, so
yeah.
I'd have to hit him over the head with it. Yeah, that's about it.
I heard a lady on the radio a few years back, and she was talking, giving her testimony about how for 2 months God kept her in 2 Corinthians. And she never could understand why, you know, but she was just always drawn back to read and study and just really be into 2 Corinthians. But anyway, she was sitting at this stoplight and this man jumped into the car with a gun. And it turned out that this man had already killed and mutilated about 40 women.
Mm-hmm.
And he had plans to do the same thing with her, but as they went on their way, I think they went across about 3 or 4 state lines into Oklahoma City. And ended up that he, but during that time, she was just full of the Holy Spirit and speaking God's word. And to eventually he emptied out the gun and gave it to her, gave her the bullets, gave her the gun. And she had given him a Bible, a little small testament that he had. And he made her let him off at the bus station in Oklahoma City. And so she went to the police and told him where he was at. And the report was that when they got there, he was just sitting in one of the chairs reading that Bible. He didn't even resist them. Mm-hmm. And then later on, he's in the jail, and on his birthday, he started getting this feeling like he wasn't saved, because he had gotten saved during that time he was in the car with her. Mm-hmm. And he told the Lord, if I'm really saved, then put it in this woman's heart to come and see me. And she didn't want to go. I mean, you know, he had called her and asked her to come and see him on his birthday. She didn't want to go, but something just kept, you know, prodding her to go. And when she went, he put his hand up on the window, you know, and tears in his eyes. And he told her that, you know, the devil was warring with him about his salvation, and that her being there was a confirmation that he was okay. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as far as I know through the rest of it, you know, he was put to death because of what he did.
Mm-hmm. Who was that?
Who was the
what
guy?
What was his name?
I don't know. I just, all I remember is just, I was listening to it on the car.
Okay.
And I had to continue sitting in the car to finish listening to her testimony. But it was just, you know, her testimony caught me out so strongly that God kept her in the second book of 2 Corinthians. And apparently, you know, that was all the things that she was going to be using during that testimony, you know, with him. But she didn't resist him, you know, she didn't say she didn't have any fear of him. You know, the Holy Spirit had totally prepared her for that situation.